Let us turn to our scripture reading. We'll read from Isaiah 53. So not Isaiah 43, but Isaiah 53. And we read that in connection with what we confess in Lord's Day 15 concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So far from our scripture reading, let us also read our text, Lord's Day 15. What do you confess when you say that he suffered during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end? Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Thus, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he has redeemed our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Though innocent, Christ was condemned by an earthly judge and so freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Yes. Thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for a crucified one was cursed by God. Following the proclamation of God's word, let us respond to that with singing hymn 28, verse 2, 4, 5, and 7. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, saved from what? That was the title of one of R.C. Sproul's sermons, which also then became a title for one of his books. Saved from what? So what would your answer be? When we ask that question, the answer we often respond to is sin. And that's the answer that we often teach our children. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, for our sins. And yes, that is true. Yet Lord's Day 15 teaches us that that is only half the answer. That is not the complete answer. The point that Sproul makes is that we are in fact saved from God. And that sounds striking. And that was exactly his point. He wanted to wake everybody up to the reality that we are saved from something that we confess in Lord's Day 15. We see that in three ways. The three ways in which we are saved from God. We see that in question and answer 37, 38, and 39. In question and answer 37, we are saved from God's wrath. In question and answer 38, we are saved from God's judgment. In question and answer 39, we are saved from God's curse. So really the answer, we are saved from our sins, is only half the answer. We are saved from God's wrath because of our sin, God's judgment that is upon our sin, and God's curse on our sin. And yet the glory of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that the one from whom we need to be saved from is the very one who saves us. And that is the comfort in Lord's Day 15. We see that under the following theme, Christ suffered for us. And we firstly see that Christ suffered God's wrath, God's judgment, and God's curse for us. And we see in the second point, Christ suffered to redeem us, to free us, and to bless us. So first of all, Christ suffered God's wrath, judgment, and God's curse for us. In the Apostles' Creed, we have already confessed that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And the earth was a place that God made so God and man and woman could live together in eternal blessedness. When God created Adam and Eve, he blessed them, we read in Genesis 1 verse 28, giving them the whole earth to enjoy. And we read about this in Genesis 1. We get a picture of the harmony and peace of creation. Everything worked the way that it was supposed to. And in God's wisdom, he made the heavens and the earth habitable for eternity. How that could happen, we don't know exactly, but we know it was yet possible by God's power, for that was the way he designed it. A place habitable for eternity in peace and blessedness. But our catechism begins by saying that during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end. And that should already make us stop and think, especially at the end. Because that was not how God had originally created it. He did not create anything to end. The first time we read in the Bible about something that could come to an end is in Genesis 2 verse 17. God says there, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And so for the first time in God's creation, a place where God and Adam and Eve could live in eternal blessedness, it was possible for something to come to an end. It was possible for that blessedness, that eternal blessedness, to come to an end. And we continue reading in Genesis and we know the tragic story of Adam and Eve's disobedience, how they turned away from the Lord. And we see in Genesis 3 the curse that then comes upon all of creation because of their sin. Everything was now going to be harder because of sin. Having children would be painful. Being married was going to be hard work. Going to work every day would be a struggle. And our bodies would become frail and break down and eventually return to the dust. So everything would eventually come to an end. We also read about the curse that came upon creation in other places of Scripture as well. We read about that in God's covenant relationship with Israel. Just how Adam and Eve turned away from the Lord and also brought upon themselves and creation the curse and God's judgment because of sin. So also Israel could bring upon themselves the curse by turning away from God's law. Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And so all humanity stands under the curse of God because of their failure to keep what the law requires. Moses exhorts the 12 tribes to stand on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in that moment, he declares the blessings and cursings of the covenant. And in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, we see that there are 12 curses that are listed. There will be curses for idolatry, dishonoring parents, perverting justice, sexual sins, taking bribes, murder. And then it is rounded off there at the end with the words, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And so the curse applies when one fails to keep the law. And this is consistent throughout the prophets in Jeremiah 11 verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant." Or Jeremiah 17 verse 5. "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." As what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. Their hearts turned away from the Lord. And this is also reflected in our confessions, Canons of Dort, Article 1:1. "All men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and deserve eternal death." And so the wrath and judgment and curse of God against sin and against our own sin committed in Adam and Eve is to be cut off. It is to be forsaken by God, forsaken by his love and his favor, to be under his anger and his judgment and his wrath. And Israel's disobedience eventually led to that. They were eventually cut off from the land of promise, cast into exile because of their hearts turning away from the Lord. Last week we considered our confession that Christ was conceived and born of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so the Apostle Creed jumps to the suffering under Pontius Pilate. So the Apostle Creed leaps frog from the very beginning of Christ's life on earth to the very end of Christ's life on earth. And we don't have a detailed biography of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. We have lots of detail about the last 3 years of his life, and we have a few snippets from the beginning, but virtually nothing in between. Nothing about his teenage years or his young adolescence, his early, mid or late 20s. But we are not left with nothing. There is something that we do know, and we confess that in answer 37. Because we know that during all the time he was on earth, he suffered. From the moment of his conception to the very end of his life on earth, he suffered. Now, when we think of suffering, we usually think of bad things that happen to us. Things that we need to endure pain for a while, or maybe perhaps a long season of our life, something we undergo that is unpleasant. Someone might have surgery and they need to endure some difficulties before they are back to full health, or someone might break a bone and need to wait patiently until they are restored and can once again enjoy what they could usually do. A parent may need to endure the disobedience of a rebellious child. Someone may suffer under the power of an addiction and a sin. A student at school who is bullied can suffer mentally and even trauma for the rest of their life. But when we read about Christ's suffering in the Catechism, we read that he bore the wrath of God against sin, that Christ was condemned, that Christ took upon himself the curse, that is the language of Christ's suffering. And that's why we read from Isaiah chapter 43, where we get a sense of what that suffering meant for the Savior, that he had no form or comeliness, no beauty. He wasn't someone that people gravitated towards. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He wasn't esteemed. He wasn't valued in the eyes of the world or looked up to. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. He was wounded and bruised, chastised and whipped, oppressed and afflicted, cut off, stricken and bruised. And he poured out his soul even unto death, being numbered with transgressors. And this was what the Lord Jesus had to carry throughout all his time on earth, but especially at the end, the wrath and the judgment of God, his curse upon sin. That was his suffering. Even as we read the Gospels, we get a growing sense of the impending judgment that he bears and is building up to as he's coming to the cross. When he will be forsaken by God's love, the love of the Father, the favor of the Father who at his baptism said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," will become the Father upon whom he pours his anger and indignation and the full extent of the curse and the judgment because of sin. And we are confessing in this Lord's Day that he did that, though he was innocent. Though he was innocent. Not worthy to be condemned because of his own righteousness. His own keeping the entire law of God. That is what is meant by that word innocent in question answer 38. Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent 4 times in Luke chapter 23 in verses 4, 14, 15, and 22. 4 times Pilate declares Jesus' innocence, that he was not worthy of death. And that is significant for you and for I. Because it is our unrighteousness, it is our ungodliness, our turning away from the Lord, our disregard for covenant faithfulness, not only in Adam and Eve, but also our actual sins, us not listening to his voice that brings upon us the wrath and judgment and curse of God. We read that in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the consequence, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore this suffering, the curse and judgment of God because of our turning away. God turned his face away from his Son, even though we were the ones who turned away from him. And he did that in his innocence, so that by faith we might receive the righteousness and innocence of Christ, so that we might have redemption, that we might be set free, so that we might receive the blessings of God, the Creator, our Father. Receive once again what it was as he created it in the garden. Eternal blessedness to know him and love him and live with him. And that brings us to our second point, considering Christ suffered to redeem us and free us and bless us. Now, what is unique about the suffering of Christ, beloved, is that he was appointed and sent to suffer. We all have a job description. It tells us what our day-to-day job is, or the tasks that we need to complete and finish during the day. So we all have a job description, many of us, whether it's working at home or in the office or on a construction site. And we read from Isaiah 53, which in a way is the job description of the Messiah. His job description was to suffer. His mission was to suffer. He was appointed to suffer. He was sent to suffer. That is clear from the teachings of Scripture, Acts 3, verse 18. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." It was foretold by the prophets that Christ would suffer. And we saw that also in Isaiah 53, verse 10, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord Jesus was even aware that he came into this world to suffer. Having been ordained by the Father, as we read in Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer. And so he was appointed and sent to suffer, and it was necessary. Necessary because of who we are. Children of wrath by nature, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 3, who were at one time children of wrath. And as even the form for baptism says, our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore by nature children of wrath. And consider even the question that the parents answer in the form for baptism: "Do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation?" And so when we are born into this world, it's as though our default destination is wrath and judgment and the curse. But beloved, thanks be to God that the form continues there in baptism, because it continues with the words that they are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized, receiving the promises of sanctification in Christ. Sanctification means to be washed by his blood, Hebrews 13, verse 10. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, so that there is now redemption in his name, that which is signed and sealed in baptism. Christ, having then redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. And so there is redemption in the blood of Christ, being set free from the judgment of God, and also receiving the blessing through his atoning sacrifice, suffering, and death. But that doesn't mean that we are free from suffering. Suffering comes from God. It does not come by chance, and it does not come by fortune. Consider the words of Jeremiah 45, verse 3. Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. The Lord added to the sorrow and pain of Jeremiah. As Christ was appointed to suffer, we read in Philippians 1 verse 29, we also are appointed to suffer. For it has been appointed to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but that you should also suffer for his sake. But beloved, there is a difference between the suffering of Christ and the suffering of believers. Those who have embraced Christ in faith, responding to the wonderful promises signed and sealed in baptism, they do not suffer under God's wrath or judgment or the curse of God, because Christ has sanctified them through his suffering. Rather, suffering has several purposes for the life of the believer. One of those we know is that it is to teach us. Jeremiah 30 verse 15, why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. There we see the Lord had brought sorrow and suffering upon the people of Israel. Their suffering and pain was incurable. Their guilt was great. Because your sins are flagrant, I have done these things to you. And previous to this verse, the context, God is speaking about discipline upon his children, those whom he has entered into covenant relationship with, those whom he has given the promises of the gospel. We read in that context, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scatter you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you punished. Israel's suffering was to teach and instruct them and guide them in their dependence on their covenant and faithful God. And that is also the true for suffering of believers today. It is to sanctify us. And that is also true through temptation as well. Temptation is a form of suffering. Hebrews 2 verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He himself has suffered when tempted. And so through suffering and through temptation, we are learning obedience. We are learning to depend and trust in our faithful Father in heaven. Just as Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. Hebrews 5 verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Thus it is a means to our sanctification. There is a purpose for suffering since the fall for believers and for those in Christ, not for condemnation and judgment and for curse, but in Christ for sanctification. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Christ's suffering was substitutionary. He suffered for us, for our sin, the judgment, the curse, and wrath of God. But for the believers, suffering is sanctifying. That is the purpose of God for suffering in the life of believers. And so, beloved, how do then we respond to our suffering? Well, 1 Peter 4 verse 19 tells us in three ways. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Notice three things from that verse. Let those who suffer according to God's will. We've already saw that. That suffering is appointed by God in His providence. Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10. And so let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So first of all, we accept that it is God's will that we suffer. And then we entrust our souls, we entrust our life to God as our Creator. And notice that Peter uses the word Creator. The one who made heavens and earth, the Creator who upholds and governs all things, and He will continue to uphold the heavens and the earth, and also His children during their suffering, and to also rescue them from it. And that is the hope that believers also have in their suffering, beloved, to be rescued from it. That was Paul's comfort in all the trials and sufferings that he had to endure. He writes to Timothy saying, "My persecutions and my sufferings, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." But if He has not yet delivered you, beloved, in your suffering, if you're experiencing pain and trials and afflictions through temptations or illness or disease or any form of suffering, if He has not yet delivered you from that, perhaps an addiction from sin, then hold on in faith and in hope. God has His children on a journey to an eternal home, where He does give you the hope of restoring and confirming and strengthening and establishing you. Those are the words of 1 Peter 5 verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you." And Revelations 2 verse 19. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Paul also speaks of this in Romans 8 verse 18. He knows that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed. And so the believer's suffering will yield the crown of glory. Hebrews 2 verse 9 and 10. Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And think of the believers who suffered in the Bible, beloved. Paul has been mentioned several times already. But what about Job and Joseph and Naomi? And Joseph was thrown into a pit and he was thrown into prison. And while his brothers meant evil against him, the Lord meant it for good. And think of also Naomi. Naomi, who lost her husband and she lost her two sons, and yet became the great-great-grandmother of David, from whom came the Messiah. So God knows the suffering of His people. He is not absent from that. In fact, He knows and He looks down from heaven and has compassion upon them, as He did with the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 3. He saw the suffering and groanings of His people Israel. And so God knows what you're suffering, and He will reveal for you in due time His will for what you had to endure and suffer through. So He calls you to hold on in faith and have hope in His will for your life. And so this also gives assurance for God's children, beloved. Note the progression from the general to the personal in Lord's Day 9, Lord's Day 15. It begins very general. It speaks about Christ bearing the wrath of God on sin for the whole human race, very general. We are also part of that human race. He freed us, so it's narrowing down onto believers, those who confess this Lord's Day. And then at the end, it says, the curse which lay upon me. The catechism becomes very personal. That Christ bore God's wrath and his judgment and his curse for me. His suffering took place in history with taking on our own flesh and blood and having a human soul for our redemption, but also for our assurance, to assure us that as those who are created with flesh and blood, those who are part of that human race who come under the curse and judgment and wrath of God have assurance in Christ, who is our true flesh and blood, sitting already now in heaven in glory at the Father's right hand. And so, are you doubting this afternoon, dear brother or sister? Do you feel crushed perhaps under a trial or a temptation that you seem not to be able to escape from? Or maybe you are thinking to yourself, surely God is going to curse me now. There's no hope for a worthless and a weak person like me. Well, have assurance that in Jesus Christ, your Savior, he suffered God's wrath, he suffered God's judgment, he suffered God's curse for those sins. And we remember that every time we come and sit at the Lord's Supper table. Under the section Remembrance of Christ, we see a parallel there between what we read there and also Lord's Day 15, question answer 37, 38, and 39. We read in the Lord's Supper form that from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God. Question answer 37. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at judgment seat of God. Question answer 38. By all this, he has taken his curse upon himself, taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. Question answer 39. God appointed his only begotten Son from all eternity, and he sent him in time with our flesh and our blood and a human soul to bear God's wrath, God's judgment, God's curse upon your sin, upon our sin. That means eternal redemption, free from judgment, when we need to appear before him one day. And it means that we are blessed forever with his presence. As it was when he created the world, so it will be again and even more glorious. What a gospel, beloved. What love. What grace for sinners. And what a God we can praise. Amen.